Today we're going to talk about, we're going to finish our series of brokenness, from brokenness to victory. From brokenness to victory. Say that with me. From brokenness to victory. All right. And today, you know, God knows me. God knows you. He knows who you are. He knows who you are to become. And we're going to go over in John chapter 1, this conversation that Jesus has with Peter. And a very important conversation, because it doesn't just happen one time. Peter's one of the apostles, one of the disciples, one of his inner circle that Jesus speaks to Peter on several different occasions. And we're going to look at that. But in John chapter 1, Jesus he meets with Simon, Peter, Simon, and his brother Andrew. And it reads in verse 35 of John chapter 1. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So John said this, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and we'll find out who the two disciples are in a couple of scriptures later. He says, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them, "What do you want?" No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Who? What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to be translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, him being Simon, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that we would receive a revelation from your word today. Lord, it is so true that you, to even today, Lord God, you desire to reveal yourself, more of who you are. Lord, you desire to reveal things to us through your Holy Spirit. I pray that we are attentive to the Holy Spirit. We are humble, Lord, to receive, and that we will listen with our ears, Lord, which you have for us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this conversation, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "You are Simon, son of Bar-Jonah," or son of Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah, it might say that in your Bible. Bar-Jonah, he didn't go to a bar, but bar means of, so son of Jonah. "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. He knows you. He knows me. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "I know you. You're Simon." Simon's probably, you know, maybe thinking, "Well, I already know that." No, but Jesus knows you. He just doesn't know your name. He knows you. He knows you. Just let that sink in. He knows you. You can fool the person sitting next to you. You can fake things, right? We can be true fakers about certain things. If we allow ourselves to, or we can be honest, and that's what God wants us to do. But it says he knew Simon. "You are Simon." A diagnosis of who Simon, I mean, who he is. He just didn't say, "You're Simon, that's your name." Jesus knew who Simon really was on the inside. All your shortcomings, all of mine. Peter could have said, you know me? If he knows me, he must know what I'm thinking. He must know how I feel. Jesus knows you. He knows your attitudes. He knows what you think. I mean, even in the midst of our mistakes, you know, those rough edges that need to be broken off, chiseled off, you know, he knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your character. He knows your attitudes, good, bad, and the ugly. He knows your weaknesses, but he also knows my strengths. And the interesting thing is that the Lord Jesus, Almighty God, is willing to work with me on my weaknesses, to remove some of those weaknesses, to sharpen those weaknesses, that one day those weaknesses will become strengths. So when you look at yourself, and I believe that this is true for me, people say that you are your own worst critic and you judge yourself harshly more than others. I mean, because you just have to live with yourself and you have to look at yourself in the mirror every morning. And so you have to deal with those certain issues. And you might judge yourself really hard, but can I encourage you to look at what God says about you when he looks at you? You are, and put your name there. But don't just look at the weaknesses, because those weaknesses are the things that God wants to work on to remove, because some of that stuff, that junk, don't need to stay there. But some of those weaknesses he wants to fine tune and he wants to make it better so that those weaknesses will become strengths. And then I thought, God, you're willing to work on me with adding all of this? Like one lady in the church, I won't say her name, but she says, she normally uses the phrase, I'm a hot mess. You know, she's just going through stuff. She's going through situations on that day. She's got attitude. She's got stuff going on. She's got stuff that she's dealing with. And when God knows you, he says, yeah, all of that stuff that you don't like, all of that stuff that I don't like, all of that stuff that we want to work on, I want to work on that. So he knows you. He's willing to work on my strengths. Now, let me just say this, because some of you are like, oh, well, I got a lot of strengths. Well, some of those strengths, you may think that they're the wrong kind of strengths you're thinking of. They're, oh, yeah, I got some. Some of those strengths God wants to fine tune and he wants to work on. Because although you might think there's something, God, I don't need your help. Those are strengths. I don't need to work on it. God says, oh, yes, you do. Yes, I do. I need to work on those. I need to perfect them. I need to fine tune those. So that those strengths will lead you to teach and lead others to know more about me, to know the experiences that you've had. Those strengths can be used for God's glory. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 is another area where Simon Peter is talking to Jesus. And in this case, Jesus is asking, or they're telling Jesus, what everybody, you know, the guy across the street, who does he say Jesus is? The guy around the corner, who does he think Jesus is? And they're talking about that. But Jesus brings it home and he says, who do you say I am? And he's talking to his disciples. He says, okay, yeah, so-and-so says that, guy around the corner says that, but who do you say? I want to hear, who do you say that I am? So verse 15, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father was in heaven. Now notice this. Peter says something that was not revealed to him by a piece of paper and a fortune cookie. Wasn't through a prize in a Cracker Jack box. It was revealed to him by the Father. Today, the Father wants to reveal things to you, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us daily. And if we're listening, and if we're fine tuning our ears to listen what the Spirit has to say, I mean, even in Revelation it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Spirit is speaking to us today. He's speaking to you today, trying to reveal something to you. You're going to receive it or you're going to reject it. But God wants to reveal things to you. So Simon Peter has this revealed, this truth, not something that's just a mere guess, but it is a truth. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar. He still knows him. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Again, of course, in John chapter 1, when he first met Peter, when Peter first met Jesus, he said, you're Simon. You shall be called Cephas. Cephas is to be translated as stone, meaning Peter. Well, where you get the word Petros or Peter. We'll look in that in a little bit. And he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Can you have slide one, Joe? I just want to show this real quick. So here in this passage, Jesus says, and I say to you that you are Peter, you are Petros, you are a stone, a fragment, a stone. And on this rock, that word rock in the Greek is Petra, boulder, an immovable mass. So Jesus says, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. Listen, that rock is not Peter. That rock is someone that's immovable. That rock, let me know if you know who I'm talking about. All right. Solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Who's that solid rock? Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. You stand on God's word, you stand with Christ, nobody can push you off, nobody can yank you off. You can walk off and walk away, but no one can push you. You see, Jesus is immovable. I mean, go to the next slide. I found these two big, huge boulders, big, huge Petras. And the top one, geologically speaking, the Giant Rock is the name of that big, huge rock. Located in California's Mojave Desert, is roughly 7 stories high, covers almost 6,000 square feet. Some say it is the largest freestanding boulder in the world. And there's some weirdos over there in California, in that part of California. There's some weirdos over there that they say that there's some kind of magnetic field and aliens can talk to you over there. And It's just weird and crazy. The bottom one is in Alberta, Canada, and it's called the Big Rock. One's called the Giant Rock, the other one's called the Big Rock. It's an enormous glacial erratic. I didn't know what erratic was, but erratic is a rock transported far from its place of origin by glacial ice. You know, if there was an earthquake and those rocks were right in the middle of the earthquake, those rocks would fall right into the abyss. That earthquake just split open and that rock's right there, that rock would fall in. No earthquake, no storm, nothing of great power that would happen on this earth can move Jesus. Jesus is standing right in the middle of where an earthquake is. The earthquake will stop right before it gets to Jesus. He's immovable. On the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So Jesus is saying to Peter, you are Peter, you are a stone, you are Petros. On this rock, he's talking about himself. Jesus says, our firm foundation, he is who we stand on. And he says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against this. He knows who you are. But you know what? If he knows who you are, he knows your hurts and pains as well. So my first point is that he knows who you are. My second point is that he knows your hurts and pains. And we've been discussing about brokenness. And you know the fact that whatever you're going through, you're broken, you're shattered, there's tragedy, there's situations going on in your life, you don't know what to do, you're stuck in quicksand. Maybe it feels like every move you make, it just gets worse and worse. You know that God doesn't want you to be there? He understands and knows your hurts, your pains, your sorrows. He doesn't want you to stay there, though. But a lot of people choose to stay there. He's acquainted with my grief. He has compassion enough to die for me. And then some people have the audacity to think, but he doesn't know how I feel. Wait a minute. He has the compassion to die on the cross for you. He knows who you are. He knows all of your junk and all of your business and all of what's going on in your life. But you're going to say he doesn't know how you feel. He does know how you feel. That's why he died on the cross for you. That's why he came to die on the cross for you. He understands me, but doesn't approve of my selfish attitudes. He doesn't approve of my hate. He doesn't approve of the junk that's going on. He doesn't want that there. Kind of like if, you know, your kids come home, your kids come inside, it's time to eat. They're all dirty and muddy because they've been outside playing in the yard or whatever. And it's time to eat and then they want to sit at the table and eat. And you're like, oh, no. You need to go wash up. Your hands are dirty. You stink. You're smelly. You need to go wash up and then come to the table. I think God, he knows the junk that we're going to get involved in. He wants to clean us up. He wants to restore us. And the great thing is he wants to make you whole. Last week, Shannon had, and I didn't remember to get it, but she had a picture on the screen. And it was a bunch of broken, different colored glass, broken, shattered pieces. And when I think about what the Lord has done for me and what he's done for you, for me in particular, it happened October 14th, 1994. And I was just shattered in pieces. I was going through some stuff. I was doing my own thing. I was broken spiritually and I needed saving. Just like all of you that when you came to know Jesus Christ, you were shattered. You were broken. And I like to picture he had a spiritual broom and he had a spiritual dustpan. And he just began because I surrendered. I said some words from my heart. I gave my life to him. I asked him to forgive me of my sins. I've asked him to help me to live for him because he knows best and he created me. You didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. God loved you even though he knew you were going to get in a bunch of hot mess and he still saved you. He still sent Jesus to die for you. And Jesus is just there picking up my pieces, my brokenness. There I am, just nasty, ugly, in my brokenness. He's picking me up. He grabs that dustpan and I'm just picturing him putting all those pieces in his hand. And because I am in him, found in him, I am made whole. It's like he puts every piece back into his place. I'm broken, but he's putting me and he's making me whole. A lot of people are choosing to live their life and thinking that they're okay, broken in pieces and not being put back together and made whole. Jesus is the one who makes us whole. He's that solid rock. He is the one that I can rely on because he came and you know how much he cares about us. He died on the cross for us. And he knows our griefs and he knows our sorrows. And yet still Jesus came. He knew, even though God knew that we would sin, he still sent Jesus. And Jesus was obedient to the Father all the way to the cross. So he understands me. But he doesn't approve the junk that I was in. So he says, let me clean you up. Let me bring a salvation to you. And I accepted him. I accepted what he had already accomplished for me. He understands that in my sorrow and my brokenness, and this is what a lot of you, next slide, this is what a lot of you need to understand, hold on to, and never forget. What God knows about me is infinitely more important than what others think about me, than what you think about yourself. You need to hold on to this, because regardless of what people say about you and what you've done and the mistakes you've made, I've encouraged the men at the prison and saying, hey, look, you know what? You're wearing that uniform. You're wearing those cheap sandals. And when you leave here, they're going to give you back your clothes. But people will go ahead and say, you're an ex-con. You do this. You did that. You did that. You know what? You need to not listen to what they say. You need to listen to what God says about you. Because what God says about you, you can lift up your head. And they call the back area, the quad area, hell. One guy called it hell. It's living hell. And I said, you can walk out of this room with your head lifted high, even as you walk back to hell, knowing that you are victorious. You're still behind bars, but you're set free in Jesus. You have to remember that what God knows about me, what God says about me is infinitely more important than what I say about me or what others say about me. The next slide. He knows the hurts. He knows my hurts. He knows my pains. And you know what? Kira posted this on Facebook. I shared this a couple months ago, but I wanted to bring this back again. No matter how bad the moment is, you know, no matter. And I can't say that I know. Oh, yeah, I know how you're feeling. I know what you're going. I don't. God does. God knows you. He knows your hurts and pains. And although it might seem, even though it might seem like it's eternity of what you're going through, the junk, the turmoil, the tragedy, the broken world. You know, I came across this book and it was just a godsend. And it's called When the Chisel Hits the Rock, the Sculpting of a Leader. And a friend of mine gave it to me that we went to go meet last week. Didn't even know what I was, you know, what the Lord had already planted on my heart, what I was going to be preaching today. And it was about Simon Peter. And this is what it's about. The conversations that Jesus had with Simon Peter. And what Peter was learning, what was going on with Peter's broken world experience. Listen, I don't know how broken you are. I don't know what experience you've endured where you were broken. But God knows you. And God knows your hurts and your pains and the struggle you're going through. Some of you can't sleep at night. Some of you don't know how, I mean, you can't make decisions. You don't know what to do. You're just, that moment feels like eternity. It's only a moment. It's only a moment. And if you walk with the Lord, you'll walk out of that moment. You'll walk out of that tragedy. You'll walk out of that brokenness victoriously. It's only for a moment. See, James speaks of this truth when he talks about a fiery trial in James chapter 1. Let's go there real quick. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But hold up, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What is James saying here? James is being led by the Spirit when he wrote this, but I believe James also understood what this meant. Because he's telling us to count it joy. And that word trials, your Bible might say temptations. Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials. That word trials in the Greek is perasmos. It means a putting to prove by experiment of good or of evil. An experience, solicitation. A discipline by implicating an adversity, temptation, or a trial. That word perasmos comes from there's a reference of a Greek word parazo, which means to test. That is to endeavor, to scrutinize, to entice, to examine, to prove, to tempt. So count it all joy is what James is saying when you're tempted. Count it all joy when you are proved. Count it all joy when you endeavor, when you go through some stuff. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work. That's telling us it's going to take a while. How long's a while? I don't know, but God knows. But does it really matter? Because the Lord's with me. And if I'm looking to him and I'm looking at his word and I'm holding on to what he has said about me and who he and what he thinks about me, I'm going to get through this. What a blessing to have endured such trials that we, I mean, the thing is this, Let's just say you're lost. All right. And those of you are like, I don't get lost. All right. Let's just come to reality. You're lost. Okay. You're lost. You don't know where you're going. But you meet up with somebody who's already been there. He's already gone to that place where you're headed. He knows how to get there. Turn right on the oak tree. Go down the dirt road. Go around the bend. And you know, the guy's been there. But there's a guy over here who's never been there. Oh yeah, I know how to get there. Who are you going to listen to? The person that's never been there, or the person that's been there? Go to the next slide. This is a cool slide here. Some of you probably have seen this. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You've been through that experience. You've gone there. Okay? And you probably got the t-shirt. I would like to be encouraged and exhorted to follow Christ by the person who's been there and experienced some issues than someone who's never been there and say, oh yeah, just go ahead and go. Just go with the flow. No, I'd rather listen. And this is the thing that James is saying. Let patience have its perfect work, because it's going to produce something in you. It's going to produce stronger faith. It's going to produce a perfecting, a completeness in God's word. And you're going to get to a point where you're lacking nothing. I'm thinking, Lord, when am I going to lack nothing? When am I going to lack nothing? It can happen here. It can happen here on earth, where I'll know, hey, you know what? I don't lack anything. God tells me to give everything. I want to get to that point where God says, give everything up. I'll give everything up. I don't lack anything, because whatever I need, he's going to provide. Because I was thinking at first, okay, you know what? When I lack nothing, that's when I get to heaven. And the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a lot of people that are waiting to live victorious in the afterlife, in eternity, when you're going to miss out, because you can live victorious standing on the rock that's immovable, standing on him and walking with him and living a victorious life. You can live it right now. Yes. You don't have to wait to the end. We're going to have victory in heaven. I mean, that's victory because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, I got the victory. But I don't get it in heaven. I can have it right now. So because he knows my hurts and he knows my griefs and he knows my sorrows, yet he's wanting me to say, hey, you know what? It's just for a moment. Hey, you know what? Let the testing of your faith produce patience. Let patience have its perfect work. What a blessing to be able to endure such trials, holding on to his word, holding on to what he says about me, and being able to encourage someone who needs a little help. Encourage someone who's stuck in the mire, who's stuck and wallowing in a hot mess, in a pile of hot mess. I mean, the fact that we can pray for them, we can lead them and give them a better perspective. Why? Because I've been there, done that. And the Lord's helped me through. Jesus took the sin of the world, sin that separates man from God. He knows what sin does to us and where it can take us if we allow it. You can allow the brokenness to keep you there, but it's not supposed to keep you there. Let's go to Matthew 26, because we're going to look at Peter, Simon Peter, because he has a broken world experience. Broken world experience. If I can have some ushers come over here, and I was going to ask you to pass a piece of paper to everyone. If you already have a piece of paper because you write notes, that's fine. Just tell them you don't need one. But I'm going to ask you to write something on that piece of paper. And just don't worry. I've already done mine. Okay, so I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do. I don't do that. I don't ask you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. But Matthew chapter 26, verses 31. Jesus says to all of them, all of you will be made to stumble. So Jesus is giving them a heads up of what's going to happen to him. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Someone should have told Peter, hey, calm down, dude. Calm down. Shut up. Listen to what he's saying. All right? Because you got to listen to what he's saying. Make sure everyone has a piece of paper, because we're going to do something in a little bit. Shannon, do me a favor. I'm going to read that again, but I want you to pay attention. Thank you. So I'm going to read that again. All of you will be made to stumble. This is Jesus talking. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter opened his mouth. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, Lord, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. I don't think Peter was listening. Okay? I don't think Peter was listening. He was all, you know, he was all in that situation, all excited. Everybody may stumble, but not me, Lord. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Let's drop down to verse 69. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. You know that word bitterly? Greek word is pikros. Means a violent or harsh. And it actually gives another word, and I didn't know what that word meant, an acrid, A-C-R-I-D. Acrid is mainly known to be if something is a pungent, foul, nasty smell. But people also use the word acrid for a response like, you know, just because of that putrid smell. So it was a violent shrieking sound, maybe. It was a sound that was made. He wept bitterly. When he heard the rooster crowed, broken world experience, he realized what he did. I've asked the ushers to pass around that piece of paper. Because we're going to do something today, and I want to encourage you to do this. Whatever brokenness, whatever you're going through, whatever, it might be a tragedy, it might just be a struggle. Some struggle that you've been going through. And I'm asking you to write it down on a piece of paper because we're going to do something a little bit. I'm asking you to write on that piece of paper your struggle, your difficulty, that hot mess, that pile of junk that you're standing in, the tragedy, the hurt, the pain, whatever is going on in your life, write it down on that piece of paper. Now, some people might say, well, I really don't have anything. You might say, well, I'm not really going through anything right now. Me and God, we good. Be careful what you're saying. Think about it. Peter thought, look, they all may stumble, but I'm not going to stumble. If I have to die, I'll die, but I'm not running away. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me. Or before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he wept bitterly when he found out that he did. I'm asking you to just take a few moments to write down the struggles, difficulty, and the junk you're in. We're talking about from brokenness to victory, from the stuff you're dealing with to victory. You don't have to wallow there. You don't have to stay there. Because Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could stay there. He died on the cross to bring you victory, to lead you in victory, to walk with you in victory. He's the one that brings the victory to your life. You got to walk with him. So I'm just going to ask you, just take a couple moments, just a couple more seconds. Peter went out and wept bitterly with a violent and harsh weeping. He didn't weep quietly. He didn't look around to see if anybody was going to notice him. You know, because he's a man. He shouldn't cry like a girl. I mean, maybe he did give out a shriek like a girl. I don't know. I'm just thinking violent, harsh, and acrid. That's what's coming to my mind when we think of bitterly. Pikros. Violent, harsh, acrid. That's how he wept and he left. The only one who can refuse to forgive anyone would be God. You want to know why? For God is perfect, and in his perfection there is no sin, wickedness, or evil. Because of his love, he's forgiven us. Because of his love, he sent Jesus. And to pay the price for forgiveness through his life and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where we can be forgiven. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Therefore, if God forgives and forgives us, how can we come to the conclusion that it's difficult in our mess, in our brokenness, that we can't forgive ourselves or we can't forgive others? When God forgives us, Peter's broken world experience didn't last forever. Thank God. As a matter of fact, in Mark 16, an angel of the Lord made it a point to let Peter know he was forgiven. And I thought this was really cool. Mark chapter 16, women go to the tomb. They saw a man clothed in the long white robe sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? Go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter. He's the one that denied Jesus. And we can probably sit here and think, well, I got nothing to write on here. Really? You got nothing to write on here? There's nothing you're going through? There's no struggle you got? Be careful, because Peter thought, I ain't going to fall. I ain't going to run. I ain't going to leave. If I die, I'll die. I'm not going to deny you. What did he do? In our brokenness, the Lord Jesus comes to rescue us out of that. In our situation, in our tragedy, in our broken world experiences, in life in general, what we're going through, whatever struggle it is, Jesus is the one that can rescue us, set us free, deliver us, and walk with us and lead us into victory. And one of the things, when the angel said, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, there you will see him. And he said to you, you want to know why? He says, and Peter, because Jesus knew who Peter was. Jesus actually said who he's going to be. And he says that to us. He knows us, and he knows who we are to become. What? There's a phrase that I still hold dear that I got from Okinawa back in 1995, 96. My present position is not an indication of my future potential in God. Whatever I'm going through right here, right now, does not mean I'm stuck and I'm stranded here till Jesus comes. Because of Jesus, I'm going to get out of this situation. Because of Jesus, I'm going to get out of this funk. Because of Jesus, I'm going to start walking victorious with him and no longer having anything holding me back, holding me down. No more pity parties for me. I'm walking with Jesus into victory. He knows who you shall be because God knows you. Again, Matthew 16, 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. Jesus called Simon out. I know you. You shall be a stone. A word of promise. What will you be? What will you? What is God saying for you to be? Well, I don't know. Spend some time in his presence. Write that down. I mean, we love to write things down, like phone numbers and, you know, password codes and stuff like that. But what God says to us, we should write those things down. I've become a firm believer, guys. Journals are not sissy things, are not just for girls. Okay, guys? And I've said this before many months ago, and encouraged the men to go ahead and get a prayer journal and write some things down what God says to you. It's not a girl and a sissy thing. I've learned that. Because I can go back to it and cry because what the Lord had told me come to pass. Rejoice and praise God because I'm still holding on to what he said he's going to do. See, I'm willing not to forget what he says about me. I pray that you will be willing and wanting not to forget what he says about you. And don't say, oh, I got it right up here. You'll forget it. And the enemy will be sure to go ahead and put something else to cover it, to keep it hidden. Some parents, they name their children with a name's meaning behind it. The parents don't know what their kids are actually going to do. They hope their kid will become that meaning because of that name. But you know what? God knows. And if we sit time, if we spend time and sit with him, he will say, hey, I know you. I know all the stuff you're doing. You see what you're doing? That's got to go. You see where you're going with your mind? That you got to stop that. That's not what I say. That's not what I say. So you got to stop holding on to that. Let me show you who you're supposed to be. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And I want to close with this. Got those pieces of paper. If you'll go ahead and play that video. I just have a short one and a half minute video. It's 12, just under 12:15. And just want to encourage you with this video.